Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Acts. And last week I kind of diverted from the line of thought here, although it was fitting and everything like that. But I want to kind of come back to the chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 26. I'm going to kind of just step back and read it again, and then we'll go through the book of Ephesians and a couple places in Corinthians and Romans as well as we carry on. Or at least that's my plan. So here in verse 26 of the 8th chapter of Acts, it says here, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise." Now Philip was one of the apostles, and they were being led of God to various places in order to establish the truth of the Word of God during the first century when they were working. And it was a kind of a time of, it was a wild time, biblically speaking, let's put it that way. Basically, the apostles, after the Lord Jesus Christ, were responsible for spreading the seed of the Word of God to the world about how Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and he had just recently died on the cross. And so there was all kinds of outside forces attempting to thwart the purpose of God. And so the world was kind of set up in a special way by the Lord for all these things to happen. We had the Roman Empire that they were involved in, and it went from being a republic to an empire, and then they basically ruled over most of the Mediterranean world, Asia Minor, all the way down to the coast of Spain and Portugal. And everywhere from South Africa or North Africa all the way up to close to portions of Russia and that kind of thing. So the whole, most of the map was ruled by the Roman Empire. And under the Roman Empire, a system of roads was established, and you could move basically freely throughout the Roman Empire. And so it was a perfect set of circumstances for the gospel message to go forth and to be rapidly propagated. And it had to be rapidly propagated so that it would stick, okay? And so the Lord set things up so that it would do so, and it was happening very fast, very rapidly. And so Philip is ministering in areas of Samaria, and he's told to go meet with this Ethiopian eunuch. And it says here, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under," and it says Candace the Queen, and I mentioned a couple weeks ago, if you watch the Bible documentaries and history explained by people who seem to know better than the Bible, know better than God, apparently, say that, oh, see, this is an incorrect portion of Scripture because we can't find a Candace the Queen, Queen of Ethiopia, or at the time Queen of Cush, which is what Ethiopia was back then, in secular history, okay? And so, therefore, this must be false. Well, you got to understand, we're using the King James Version. You can preach the Word of God out of any version of the Bible as long as you study and go look at the original languages, okay? Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, all right? And if you don't look at those original languages, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm not a Hebrew Aramaic scholar at all, but there's wonderful helps that allow you to look at what the meaning was in the original preserved text. Okay, so we don't believe that this King James Bible is the preserved Word of God in the form that it's in, because it's full. This is going to sound crazy to a lot of people, but it's full of translation errors. Okay, it's full of contradictions, because you got to remember, the people who translated this Bible, okay, kind of had an agenda, and they were very, very legalistic, and so. Not only do we have a translation error here, but other parts of the King James Bible, you just have to look at the original languages in order to make sure that everything lines up properly with the truth of the Word of God. Okay, and so it says here that this gal's name, the queen, is Candace. Okay, well, that's not the name of the queen regent at the time. That's the title. It really is, and I don't know what the pronunciation of this truly is, but the word in the original text was Candace, okay? And it means queen regent, okay? It's a title, not a name. So that's why you can't find it in secular history, but you can find all kinds of queen regents of Cush during this period of time, okay? And so, you know, the naysayers will, and I don't have to make any apologies for the Word of God, I know that, but the naysayers are looking for anything they can find to build contradictions to prove it to be false. But this is Candace, or the queen regent of the Ethiopians, or of the area of Cush at the time in the first century. Okay? And her servants, this man being the treasurer, were all eunuchs. And they kind of did that so that nobody would get any sneaky ideas about, you know, with the queen. I'm sure you can figure out what that means, okay? All right, so under the authority of Candace, the queen regent, which is what it's supposed to say, of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. All right? Now, we're about to read an interesting portion of Scripture, and I have in the past just kind of read over this as some historical things that happened with the apostles and that kind of thing, but it has some very, very important things for us to understand and learn by. In order to be a person who is saved, who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it first requires a willing mind. And like I was talking about this morning, you know, the law was given, and this is often misunderstood. People tend to look at the first advent of our Lord and his interaction with the nation of Israel, and they say, oh, he was an example for us how to live, and so that we can be more godlike. And I made the contradiction this morning that there's a difference between living godly, which is living according to the truth of the Word of God, and being godlike. Okay? None of us can be godlike. All right? We may be able to do a good thing here or there, but inevitably we fail, and we fail lots. Okay? And so people use the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to somehow build themselves into something that that's impossible for them to keep up. Okay? Works before the law, moral standards, that kind of thing. We're all failures before those things. Some are marginally better than others, but God requires perfection. And like we read this morning, if there was a law that could have given, or if salvation would have been by the law, then there would be a law that we could actually keep. But we can't keep any of the laws. You go look at the Ten Commandments, and you're automatically going to convict yourself, or at least I do. And so the law was given as a schoolmaster. That's the Greek term epaidagogos. It means an attendant slave or a servant that was designated for the teaching of the children. Now, who are we? We are the children of God. Okay? And so the law is a diagnostic tool that was given by God because the nation of Israel, who represents mankind, had said that all that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And what did God say that was to him? It was a provocation. Okay? Because what they should have said is, Lord, we're reading this law, and we've already broken all these things. What do we do? So, think about this. Moses went up to the mount, okay? And you ask anybody, what did Moses get on the mount? And they'll say, well, he got the Ten Commandments, right? Well, what else did Moses get on the mount? Most people don't know the answer to this question. The pattern for the tabernacle, okay? What was the the meaning for the tabernacle? Okay, that's correct. It represented God dwelling with man. And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God dwelling with man. And so we have the pattern for the tabernacle that was supposed to be built in the wilderness, in the middle of the camp of the Jews. And so that when they found themselves in sin, they were supposed to take an offering to the door of the tabernacle. Okay, to atone for their sins. All right, so here we have the law. The law condemns, and then we have an offering. Okay, and on the Day of Atonement, a lamb was slain for the people. Okay, and so who is Jesus Christ? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the people, or the sin of the nation. And so our Savior, who was sacrificed for us, our Lamb of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Same for the Jews, same for every man upon the planet if they'll accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so all those sacrifices of animals represented the future sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And those Jews at the time were supposed to look at that, understanding that one day, like the Scriptures explain, their Messiah or their Savior would be delivered unto them and would die for their sins. Okay? Very clear in the Old Testament. Of course, it's written in shadows and types so that God would require a man that was given the gifts to preach to understand the things he gives to the people. But nevertheless, those people in that time were looking forward to the future sacrifices of Jesus Christ. We, as believers in Jesus Christ in this age, simply look back to
to the past sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it all hinges on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so, salvation has always been through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, we have this Ethiopian eunuch that was going to Jerusalem to worship because the man believed that the true and living God was the God of the Jews. Now, this may seem like an interesting thing. None of us can find God. Okay? And that sounds crazy. From our perspective, we do. But if we have found God, God has been looking for us the whole time and leading us to Him. Okay? And so, the natural man, and we're going to go through this. The natural man is the man that's born into the world. Okay? Born dead in trespasses and sins. We dealt with that this morning. Okay? When Lucifer, in the form of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, told Eve that the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die. Now, he was attempting to put into Eve a sense of moral superiority that was better than God's. Okay? Like she could now make the rules on what was right and what was wrong. Because prior to that, they were created, actually, in God's image, and God was dictating what was right and what was wrong. Okay? And so, after that, Eve says, okay, I can be like God, and I can decide what's right and what's wrong. And I can show my husband a better way than the way that God chose. Okay? And so then we have sin that has manifested itself into mankind. Now, why are we sinners? Because we are children of Adam. So if Eve had just sinned and Adam had not, then Eve would have had to have been condemned for all eternity, and Adam would have had to be respected for the fact that he didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam loved his wife. And so who are we as believers in Jesus Christ? We're called the bride of Christ. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us. Adam gave himself willingly for his bride, Eve. Okay, so he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, knowing that it would condemn him as well, and also knowing that God would provide a Savior. And God did provide a Savior, and told them about it in a shadows and types way. Okay, and they believed God, and at that moment in time, it was what? Accounted unto them for righteousness. And so God clothed them with the skins of an innocent victim. Okay? So what does mankind try to do naturally? He tries to clothe himself in his own view of what righteousness is. And you look at the religions of the world, and it doesn't matter which one you pick. Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, most of what's called Christianity, Islam, I don't care what religion you pick. If you're going to be a member of one of those religions, you always have to be a good member of one of those religions. A good Hindu, a good Taoist, a good Shintoist, a good Muslim, whatever it may be. And the moral dictates are different religion to religion. Okay? But they're all based in a moral standing. But man can't justify himself by a moral standing, so we have to lie to ourselves and say, oh, our good is going to outweigh our bad somehow. It's not how it works. You know, God requires perfection. And God has given us perfection through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when we say that God stood in our stead in life, all right, that means that Jesus Christ lived our life for us, judicially speaking. Okay? God is just in doing so. If God can count you to be guilty of Adam's sin when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God says, in Adam all die, then God can be just in saying that once you believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are guilty of Jesus Christ's righteousness as well. And so it's a just, weighted act. Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 5, and then we'll turn back here. Romans chapter 5. It says here in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, and this is Adam we're speaking of here. This is very important for us to understand as believers. And if you look at the Greek, we have the definite article present, which means the word the. Okay, so we're talking about a specific sin here when we use the word sin. And I'm going to include the definite article in all the places where it belongs, because the translators, like I said, they had an agenda of self-righteousness. And so whenever they translated the sin or sin with a definite article, they just made it sin so that we would somehow feel like we needed to be better people. Okay, so we're talking about a specific sin, not our daily sins here. Okay,
and so it says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man that we're speaking of is Adam, the sin, or a specific sin, entered into the world. That was when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now we have the death by that sin. All right? So what death are we all counted to be under because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, what was the law that God gave? Thou shalt not eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. It says thou shalt surely die, but if you look at it in the original language, it's dying thou shalt die. So two different types of death. One, immediate spiritual death. Okay? And two, eventual physical death. And I know Adam lived to be 930 years old for the purpose of propagation of the human race. But death works in all of us from the moment that we're born. Okay? And so, you know, this notion that we're going to somehow cryogenically freeze all of us one day and 1,000 years later when we figure out how to thaw somebody out without killing them again, that we're going to somehow live forever in perpetuity is absolute nonsense. Death works in all of us. Okay, we have all got an appointment for death because of the fact that Adam ate from this, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so we have the death that is provided by the fact that he ate. And so death passed upon all men, all of mankind. For it says, I'm going to read it all. For that all, it says, have sinned, but all have been counted guilty of that sin, is the way it's written. Okay, so we are counted to be guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just like Adam. How does that work? Well, we are born with a sin nature. Okay, we got that from our father way back all the way to Adam. So our fathers, 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 fathers. You're going to have to do a lot of father counting to get back to Adam. But Adam is the head of the human race. And so we're all sinners because of what Adam did when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let's go on. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. So nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, because remember, Moses is the one that went up to the mountain and received the law, but mankind was still in the same state before Moses got the law, the Ten Commandments from the Lord and all the other commandments that he received. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or in the same manner of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so Adam is a type of Christ. He died or put himself in the place of death for his wife. Okay? Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ did the same thing for us. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one or the offense of Adam, many be dead. We're all dead in Adam. Much more the grace of God. And you got to remember that the definition of grace is unmerited favor. We do not deserve the favor of God because we stand in contradiction to him because we're sinners. But we have it because God loves us. Okay? It's unmerited favor. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Okay, so we have all plunged into a place of death in the eyes of God through Adam, and we're taken out of that place and given life through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, hath abounded unto many, and not as it was by one, that's Adam again, that sinned, so also is the free gift. For the judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto what? Justification. And so we are all sinners through Adam. We all have daily sin, but we're justified by the fact that Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, therefore, from all sin. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We're all born dead in trespasses and in sin. In fact, I want to read a portion of Scripture out of Ephesians, and we'll hop right back to this. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Putting the Word of God together like a hand in a glove. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. It says here in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive. Why? Because we're all counted to be dead in Adam. Okay, spiritually dead. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? We have no spiritual life. That's what being born again means when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're alive unto God. We may appear to be alive unto one another, but now we are alive unto God once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, "You hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in" what? "Trespasses and in sins," just like Adam. Okay, I made that illustration this morning about how we look at our little babies and we think they're all so cute and cuddly and can't do any wrong, and they're, you know, the innocence of youth and that kind of thing, but yet they are sinners from their mother's womb. Okay, it doesn't make them, like, you know, get rid of this kid if he's rotten or anything like that, you know. We're just as rotten as the kid. But children are sinners just like we are. We have a nature to sin the moment we pop out, the moment we're conceived. Okay? When my wife was pregnant at first, I remember Noah was a very active baby in the womb. So if he didn't like something that was going on, he would kick and roll around and everything. It looked like an MMA match in her tummy, seeing legs going this way and that way. But he actually ended up being a pretty chilled out kid. All right, so it says, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." Okay, what is the course of this world? Well, what do the religions of the world say is right? The religions of the world say that you have to be a good person in order to please whatever God you believe in. Or, if you believe in no religion at all, whatever you think is good is the way that you ought to live. You've made yourself your own God. Okay? And so, the way of the world is that, you know, what have people been striving for this movement for socialism? They've been striving for a perfect existence. Somehow, if all the conditions are just right, there won't be any fighting, there won't be any death, there won't be any unkindness, and we're all going to have a chicken in every pot and a sedan in every garage or whatever, right? Well, it's never going to happen when mankind's in the condition that he's in, all right? And so, that's the way of the world. The way of the world is that we can be good enough to please whatever God we believe in. That the world are moral agents, all right? Believers in Jesus Christ understand that we are incapable of pleasing God by our moral life, and we need a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he says, "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Lucifer, who planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deceived Eve into eating of it, "and the spirit that now worketh in the children of..." And the definite article is before this word in the Greek. The disobedience. Pastor Andre was making that distinction this morning. There's three types of people in the world. There's children of the disobedience, there's believers in Jesus Christ, and there's children of the devil. Children of the disobedience are what we are born in the world naturally. We're all disobedient to God, and none of us understand the things of God naturally until we hear the Word of God, because faith doesn't come except by the preaching of the Word of God and hearing the Word of God preach. Okay? And then the Spirit of God is active and blesses that truth to our hearts and minds that we might believe. All right? Until that happens, you're simply a child of disobedience. Okay? You don't know God from your back. Now, then there's a believer in Jesus Christ, one that has been redeemed and trusted Christ as his Savior. And then a children of the devil, like our Lord was calling those Pharisees, those religious people, over in John when Pastor Andre was reading it this morning. Those are people that have a working knowledge of the truth. Okay, so they understand that their Messiah may be present, but they rejected him for the works of their own hands. Okay, so they've rejected the truth of the Word of God for the lie of the devil, which is that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the works of your own hands, okay, or by your moral existence. And so here we're just talking about the general Joe Blow that's born into the world. Probably a bad way of explaining, giving somebody a name. I work in a mill, so I say stupid stuff like that sometimes. Okay, among whom also we all had our conversation. Now we look at that word in the day in which we live as a dialogue between one or more people and us. But a conversation in late middle English, basically, was the manner of life in which we live. Okay? And so we all had our manner of life in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Now just think about man's endeavors. This is what man counts to be good. The lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath or children of disobedience, even as others. Okay, that's our natural state. But God, who is rich in mercy, remember he's the God of love, mercy, and grace, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, or dead to God, okay, has quickened, and that means made us alive again, together with Christ, because remember, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are inheritors of heaven. Do we deserve heaven? No. We didn't fulfill all those laws of which the promises were all the things that are of heaven back in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ did. But when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we inherit what is Christ's as if it were ours. Okay? So we're joint heirs with Christ. So together with Christ, by grace or unmerited favor, undeserved favor, you are saved. And so he goes on to say, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And this can be a very confusing thing for pastors to preach, but if you get a good grasp on it, it is actually pretty simple. Pastor Andre was explaining about how God is omniscient, the attributes of God. Okay, God knows all things at once. You know, time is a construct that we are forced to live under. But for God, there is no time because he sees everything at one time. Now, we can try and, like, I try to sit down sometimes and think about this and sort it all out in my head, but then I feel like David, where David said, oh, it's too high, I can't attain to it, you know. It's too much for me, and I end up stopping, I quit thinking about it, because, you know, we are born into a world where we have time and space. But God doesn't exist in time and space because he's the one that created time and space. I'm going to confuse myself pretty quick if I keep talking about it. So God sees everything at once, past, present, and future. You know, we don't know what that's like. Yeah. With our mortal minds, we wouldn't be able to understand that. But God has ordained us to salvation from before the foundation of the world. It says so in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Okay, so for whatever reason, and I've tried to ask the question before, but really there's no answer, because it's simply by the grace of God that he's chosen me in Christ. God has chosen me and you in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world and brought about the conditions necessary for you to believe after that Jesus Christ was put up on the cross of Calvary for you and died for your sins. And so it says here to explain that, he made us sit together in heavenly places. Well, where is our long home? In the presence of the Lord in heaven. Okay? So God says that from before the foundation of the world, he chose you in Christ, and that you're already sitting in the presence of God in heaven. That's how sure your salvation is. Okay? There's nothing that can take it away from you. I've got to admit, and I've said this before, even as a pastor, I find things that seem to be contradictory sometimes, and I get confused, and this is just how the devil works in our lives, and you want to get discouraged. But then you go back to the Word of God, and invariably, I come back to church. Pastor Andre just so happens to preach a message that sorts it all out. I didn't ask him any questions, but that's how the Spirit of God works, you know. And so all those things are answered, and it always fits. If we have a problem with the Word of God, it's usually a problem with our understanding. It's not a problem with God, okay? And so the Lord works out all things for good. But for God, we're already in his presence. And so he's already, that's why he said when Jesus Christ died upon that cross, he's claimed the victory over the devil, over the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, over death and over the grave already. They're certain. And we enter into those things how? Well, we're going to read about how here in just a second. And so it says that in the ages to come he might show or make evident, that's the way it's constructed in the Greek, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So, I'm often asked the question, okay, you say, Eric Griffin, that I have to become a believer in Jesus Christ in order for me to be saved, or I've got certain damnation, all right? And I get asked the question, why? Why does God make us go through all these things? And that's a darn good question, okay? Why do we have to go through the plan of redemption, all right? Well, God has declared himself to be certain things, and he's declared himself to be the God of love, the God of mercy, and the God of grace. Okay? He's also the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. Now, I used to explain this to the kids up in Sunday school years ago this way. If I declare that I am a NFL football player, okay, I can declare myself to be an NFL football player if I want to. I can say it until I'm blue in the face.
But if I've never touched a football and never put on a jersey and never put on pads and never been tackled or have been tackled by anybody else, or let alone stepped on a football field, how could I possibly say that I'm an NFL player? Now, this is a homely illustration, I know, but it proves a point. I can't. It requires an object. It requires me to touch a football, to put on a jersey, to tackle or be tackled, to step on a football field, to actually play a game of football, right? Well, God declares himself to be the originator of certain things, God of love, mercy, and grace. Well, we are the objects of his love, okay? He has to have something to be merciful towards if he's the God of mercy. So we can't tell God what he is. God declares himself to us what he is. But man likes to say, oh, why does God need to be a God of mercy? Well, I don't know. Why don't you ask God that and see how it goes? Does the pot have power over the potter to say, why have thou made me thus? No, that's not how it works. Okay? So we can't bring God down to our level. A man tries to do that all the time. Put God in a box and make him however you want him to be. It's so convenient. But God declares himself to be certain things. So he's the God of love. He's the God of mercy. We are the objects of his mercy. So he allowed the planting of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He allowed Adam to step in and eat of that tree. And he put forth the plan of redemption so that we would be redeemed and he could show forth his mercy. And by doing so, also he shows forth his grace. We don't deserve the love that God has given us, but we have it because he loves us. That's unmerited favor. So he's also the God of holiness. Holiness means separation. People often confuse holiness with righteousness. And righteousness is moral perfection, basically, according to God. And that's not holiness. Holiness means separation. And so, as the nation of Israel was supposed to do, was separate yourselves from the world and touch not the unclean thing, which they didn't do. Okay, that would be holiness, separation. Okay, so once we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're now separated from the way of the world, which we just got done reading here in the first couple verses of Ephesians chapter 2, separated unto God. Okay, so we no longer believe that our moral life can justify us before whatever God we believe in. We believe that Jesus Christ has died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so therefore, we are separated unto him. Okay, and so that shows forth one of his attributes, his holiness. Okay, righteousness. Now, who is Jesus Christ? He is the righteousness of God. We have righteousness through Jesus Christ. It's imputed to us. We've been counted to be guilty of Adam's sin. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're counted to be guilty of Christ's righteousness. Okay, that's judicial imputation. That's how God works. All right, and justice. Well, in order to have justice, you have to have something to judge. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, what was judged? The devil, his fallen angels, the demons, the grave, death, and everything that's contrary to God has been judged. Okay? And God made a place for all that. It's called hell. Now, hell is described as a place with fire burning with brimstone, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, whether it really is that or not, or it's like that, who knows? But hell was simply designed as a place that's devoid of God. Now, people often say that, oh, look at the earth. We're living in hell on earth. This is not hell on earth. God's still around. Okay? God still shows his face upon earth. Not literally, but we see God here. Okay? And so, the fact that we're here means that God's here. The fact that other churches are preaching the truth means that God's here still. Okay? But hell is a place that's devoid of God, or God has completely removed himself from it. Okay? And through the process, God shows forth who he is. All right. So I don't want to put it this way. I don't like talking about it this way because it tends to make people want to pump themselves up. But we need God. But God also loves and needs us, you know. And so he allows us going through the plan of salvation allows God to show forth who he is. And that's the reason for it. OK, God could have created us as if he wanted a mate or to have fellowship, you know, not necessarily a sexual mate. It's not what I'm talking about. But if he wanted friendship, he could have created a robot. And I explained, I'm a sci-fi junkie. And so I talked about the other week how my cousin and I, over the years, when we were younger, watched every episode of Star Trek The Next Generation. Okay, and there was an android named Data. Okay, and he was a member of the crew, the bridge crew. And everybody tried to be friends with him, but he was always quirky and could never get anybody's jokes. And everybody would make a joke and look at Data, and David would be like, what's happening? You know, and you know, everybody would laugh at Data. You know, and you know, Commander Riker would always slap Data on the shoulder, and one day you'll understand. You know, making fun of him, and Data was like, okay, whatever. You know, I'm an android. I don't know what you're talking about. Well, Data's quest was always he wanted to find who created him so that he can get him to build an emotions chip to put in his body. Okay, so that he can enjoy fellowship with the other crew members. Now, God could have created us like Data and just made us obedient to whatever he programmed us to do. But if you have a wife or a husband or children, do you want them just simply to be obedient robots to you, or do you want the reciprocal love that comes along with your relationship with them as they are? That's what God's built into us. Okay. And so we show forth our love to God because of what he's done for us. That's what I was explaining this morning in 1 John chapter 4. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we have a beautiful, poetic, romantic, the most beautiful story ever written in the gospel message, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so that's why God created us the way that he did. And so, going forward, it says, so, in verse 6, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now listen to this carefully. For by grace, that's unmerited or undeserved favor, are you saved? Saved from wrath. Because we're born as children of wrath. Through faith, that is, simply believing what God has put forth for you in the plan of salvation. And that, speaking of the faith, this is I have never heard this preached by anyone. Okay? The faith itself, all right, is the gift of God. And why would that be? Because we have no position of glory before the Lord. There's nothing that we can do to make ourselves fit for the presence of God. We can't muster ourselves up into a better creature. We can't somehow have enough faith, trust. It has to be given to us through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and be blessed to our hearts and minds by the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God's job. Okay? So it says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That is really the first gift that God gives you. Is the faith to believe him. Alright? And so it says, not of works. Okay, so we don't enter into God's presence by anything that we do morally. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to try and be moral. I always put it this way. You know, live your life as moral as you possibly can. You'll probably have a better time in life when you do that. But if you're closing the bars at 2 a.m. and cheating on your wife and beating her when you get home, all that kind of stuff, you know, stupid junk that people do, your life's not going to go very well. But the way I put it is this way. We agree with the law, it's good and right and holy. Some of us are better at keeping it than others. But it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. Okay. And so, you know, as believers, we always get tossed at us, oh, that you guys preach that license to sin crap. You know. Well, it's not license to sin. What put my Lord on the cross? My sins. Okay. I don't want to sin as much as possible, but I do. I can't help it. Sometimes I do. Okay? I know the preacher is supposed to be some kind of example of how to live, which is not really true. That's why whenever you get a big-name preacher that's caught in adultery or was drunk or was on drugs or something like that, you always have to get up there and do a big sobbing, oh, I'm so sorry, everybody. I was supposed to be the man that you all believed in and that kind of thing. Well, he's just a human being just like you. Okay? The Apostle Paul was the same way. You know, he says, I'm no different than anybody. In fact, I'm the chiefest of sinners, the Apostle Paul said. So, what did Paul do? Paul tried to put to death the entire Christian church. Okay? So, you take our sins and compare it to his. Well, if you want to play a comparison game, there you go. All right? And so, it's not of works. Lest what? Any man should boast. Everything's of him, to him, and through him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, these aren't good works morally speaking, because we just got done talking about how we're no good at doing those. But good works is walking according to the truth of the Word of God. What is a good work? Well, anything that's motivated by the love of Christ, like we got done talking about this morning. What do we want for the lost world? Well, we want them to have the same blessing that we have in salvation. And so we do things to provide that. So we give of our tithes and offerings, we come to church and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we can tell other people about it. We invite them to church, we raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord under the Word of God. We do all the things we can to try and make the gospel message true to others that we know and love. Those are good works. Okay? Operating according to what the Lord has committed to your trust under your spiritual gifts. All right? And so, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right? So going back over to Romans. Helps if the preacher can get there. All right, it says here, in verse 18 of the fifth chapter, I think that's where we left off, therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under the what? Justification of life. And we have life through the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to look at God's definition of things. And so, death to God is eternal separation from Him in a place called hell. Life to God is eternal life in His presence. You know, people on the street might say, oh, you're alive because you're walking and breathing. Well, unless you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, in God's eyes, you're dead. You have no spiritual life. But when we trust Him as our Savior, we're born again spiritually and we have the ability to commune with God because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. That helps us to understand the Word of God. And so, going on, it says in verse 20, moreover, this is the question on everybody's minds, the law entered that what? The offense might abound. Okay, so it's a diagnostic tool to show you what you are. So if you go back and read the Ten Commandments, I promise you, there's no way you can read those without feeling convicted. Okay, that's simply what we are. All right, so the law shows us what we are. It shows us that we have a need. And so with a willing mind, like this Ethiopian eunuch that we're dealing with over in Acts, he's got a willing mind, he knows he's a sinner, and Philip preaches the Word of God to him and reveals Jesus Christ from the Old Testament Scriptures and shows him that he's his Savior. Okay, and we're going to look at that in just a second. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound where the sin, the definite article is there, that's Adam's sin, abounded. How did it abound? Well, it counted the entire human race guilty. Grace, or the unmerited favor of God, did what? Much more abound, or superabounded, over death in the grave. That as the sin hath reigned unto death, even might, really, the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, give me 2 minutes. I've got to go back to Acts and tie this in, otherwise I'm just talking in circles. So, it says here, and I'm going to read through this a little bit. In verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto his chariot. So Philip ran thither to him and heard him read Isaiah, or the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest? And the Ethiopian eunuch answered him with a very honest answer. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Okay? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel message. Why? Because it requires a man of God that's been given the gifts to discern and understand the Word of God to break it down for the people. Okay? God made it that way. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. Of course, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth when he died on the cross. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture, or the same scripture, and preached unto him who? Jesus Christ. And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is much water.
What doth hinder me to be baptized? And what does Philip say? It's very important here. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. All right, so we have the Ethiopian eunuch who was entering the Word of God with a willing mind, but needed to be hearing the Word of God to understand it by faith. The gift of faith was given unto him, like we looked at in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. He believed, and he was saved, and so he was inquiring into baptism. Now, I one time went to the Vatican and was offered a baptism at the end so that I could become a Catholic, right? And so the Catholics believe, and many other religions believe, that you have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. Well, that's not true. Salvation comes when you hear the Word of God and the Spirit of God blesses it to your heart and mind and you become a believer in Jesus Christ right where you're sitting or standing or whatever. Okay? Baptism is simply an outward act that shows forth the fact that we've died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, and we are now risen with Christ to walk out in a newness of life. Not according to the law, but according to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and what? Because He lives, we shall live also. Not by the fact that we, you know, any ability to keep the law, but by the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin for all eternity. All right. So next week we'll look a little closer at this. We'll talk a little bit about baptism and what it means, because it's a very important outward manifestation of what has taken place in our hearts. And so really, a baptism was one of the first acts of faith that we can do that illustrates what we have received in our heart. And it kind of helps us understand. So we're counted to be, prior to going into the baptismal waters, and we believe in immersion here because it represents the place of death. Okay, so we're being plunged into the place of death as Jesus Christ was plunged into the place of death. We're being risen out of the place of death to walk out, regenerated in a newness of life. Okay, and that doesn't happen in the water, but happens in your heart when the Lord Jesus Christ blesses the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word. And, so many different religious groups make this Word of God so confusing to understand. But really, the Word of God is simple. It's fundamental. And You've laid it forth clearly for us in the Scriptures, and there's no way. And really, the lack of understanding is man's somehow unending ability to not separate his moral life from his standing with God, and the two just don't mix. We stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and once we have a grip on that and what grace is, then we can really understand who our Lord and Savior is. We thank You and praise You for these things and for the simplicity that's in Christ. We just ask that You keep us strong in faith and strong to what You've committed to our trust until the day that You receive us unto Yourself, Lord. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.